For the last few weeks, we've been talking about what it means to have culture and what it means to the desires we have here to have and build a culture. And, you know, everything starts someplace. Things we use every day. And these here, I don't know how many of you have these. I don't know if you know where this idea of loafers came from. But this actually came from Norwegian dairy farmers wore leather slip-ons in cattle enclosures called loafing areas. And that's where is where these originally came from. And some shoemaker there thought, hey, this is pretty cool. So he went and made a copy of them. And then Bass shoes, they're the ones who took it back in the 1930s and made it a big, big thing. So now the next thing, I'm sure most everybody has used these and enjoy messing with them. How many of you popped these? How many of you actually just went out and bought some of this just to pop it? There are some. This stuff originated with a couple guys was trying to come up with a new wallpaper.
What?
Yep, a space-like wallpaper. And they realized it just wasn't working. It just wasn't taking off. But then they thought, you know, this stuff would be really good to wrap stuff with. And so that's where it's up. They got the patent. They still have the patent today. And so that's where that came from. And how many of you have ever drank out of a Dixie cup? Well, Dixie cups actually originated back in the early 1900s. And this was a dispenser that you could buy a cup, because back then a lot of people used common cup. You went to a well, everybody drank it, and thought, this is not necessarily sanitary. So they said, for a penny, you could buy a cup. And that developed and on and on and on, and became Dixie Cup, and actually was the original part of the concept of having disposable items. And so we could thank them for our landfills filling up and everything else. So that's where just some things we use every day, where they come from, and traditions. I'm sure all of us got traditions and cultures. And our desire, our here is our cultures. When we look back at where our cultures came from, well, they originated from God. That's the cultures we seek. And a couple weeks ago, we talked about one of the cultures we have here is to be Bible-based. And which means not just knowing the Bible, but living the Bible. And these cultures, you know, how many of you ever seen First Knight, King Arthur, where he said, these laws are true not just for Camelot, but they're true for everyone. So that's the same thing here, that this is not true just for us. We believe every Christian, this is for everybody, that every Christian should be Bible-based Christian. In other words, that the Word of God is in them and we're living it. God meant it, not just to entertain us, not just so we can have something to read so we can fall asleep, but it's the fact that we can live it. It was meant for life. Last week, we shared about what it means to be led by the Spirit, which is another desire here of one of our cultures, is to be led by the Spirit. I know Tom Milligan and Victoria Weber shared. And the part of being guided by the Holy Spirit, and you know, a big part of that when you're taking a trip, when you're going, it's nice to know at least the general direction you're going in. You're not having to guess everything. I got this book. Whenever we drive around, I got this book. It's called Survival Techniques, and it's written by SEAL teams and all these other things. So it's really cool reading through it, how you would survive if you didn't have water, if you didn't have things, stuff. But one of them was, how do you know what direction you're going? And they were talking about trying to discern that. Well, you know, God gave us a compass right here. So we don't have to guess totally. I don't have to guess to say, Lord, should I cheat? Should I lie? Should I steal? He's already answered those questions. Or questions like, should I be kind? Should I be compassionate? Should I love? Should I forgive? We don't have to say, Holy Spirit, you want me to cheat, lie, steal here? Do you want me to forgive? He's already answered those questions. There's something that's just already, so we got a general direction here. It's more the areas where we're saying, okay, more personal. And that's the nice thing that Jesus came, as Shiloh shared earlier, he wants a personal relationship with us. And he has those things every day. I mean, that's what makes him God, that every single individual, not just in this room, but across the earth, those who know him and those who don't know him, he's wooing them. He's working with them. He's drawing them to him because he loves them. A culture that we're talking about today is what it means to be part of God's family. And when we go, I think last week we shared some scriptures that the Holy Spirit, one of the things he confirms with us, that we are the children of God. But you know, one of the greatest challenges of us being children of God is other children of God sometimes, or other people. Isn't that true? I mean, if you just by yourself, you wouldn't be that much challenged. But other people, who causes you the most stress? Who causes you these tension and stuff? It doesn't come from a chair. Maybe a chair can be frustrating sometimes. It usually, most of it comes from other people and how we get along. And it is the challenge things about, it helps us to mature. Some of us don't want to mature like that. It's like, no, I just want to be myself and do what I want to do. But it helps us. And, you know, it's easy to be kind and compassionate around somebody for 60 seconds. You know, going through a drive-through or going through checking out or something. Or even for 60 minutes. But when you're with somebody all the time, challenges can start happening. They begin to see, you begin to see things that you don't agree with and you don't like. And you know what? They might begin to see things in you that they might not like. No, it couldn't be. It could be. Not me. I mean, come on. It just could be. So how do we deal with that? Well, we have to have the Holy Spirit to work through these situations. There's a verse in Romans 8:15 that says, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." What does fear do to relationships? Now, remember, I mentioned this before. There's something in the Bible that's called, when we're trying to understand the scriptures, it's called first mention. In other words, you go back, where was it first mentioned? Well, you know, fear was right off the bat, right at the very beginning. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, and you start reading about what happened in this interaction of Satan with Eve, what was going on there? He says, well, God, did God really say this? God, you know, God knows that when you eat this, you're going to be all this. He was dealing with a root of fear. A fear, he's basically saying, you know what? If you trust God, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out on life. If you trust God, he's hiding things from you. You better grab control of your life, because if you trust God with your life, you're never going to experience what life has really meant. And so he was going after this root of fear within her. And of course, the thing is, most people skip this. They talk about Eve, but if you read the scriptures, Adam was standing right beside her. And I take Adam to say, okay, this is just my personal thing. Adam, if you really loved her, why didn't you stop that? Why didn't you stand in the gap for her? Why didn't you intercede for her? But he didn't. He jumped right into it. So they're both guilty. It wasn't just one or the other. They're both guilty. So fear was introduced. Fear came in there. And what was the result of this? You know, there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "No temptation has ever overtaken you except what is common to mankind." There's nothing you're going to face that somebody didn't face 100 years ago or so. May come in a different mode, but the temptation, the root of it, says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it." No temptation. There's never going to be a temptation you're ever going to face that you don't have a way out, if you want it. If you want it, God will provide that way out. If we're going to have for our dance team, if you guys want to go up and get ready, we have a special as part of this morning. What are the results of fear, though? What happened when fear, when Adam and Eve gave in to fear? What began to happen to relationships? Well, first, shame came in. Well, shame destroys relationships. Fear destroys relationships. Whenever you're walking in fear and shame, it will destroy relationships. It brings separation. Shame and fear brings separation. What was the thing? First of all, they hid from God. They said, we've got to hide from God. And then what happened to Adam? Because of fear, because he found out, that he did this thing. What happened to Adam? This very person who just earlier he says, you are now bone of my bones and we're one and we're flesh and we're one person. What did he say? She did it. It's her fault. You know that woman you gave me? It's her fault. It's your fault, and it's her fault. It's not my fault. It's your guy's fault. If you would have done this, I'd be okay. What happened, though? He was breaking. Fear was breaking relationships. It was breaking stuff down. So fear is powerful if we give it that power. If we allow it to have that power to destroy it. It can destroy relationships. Fear of a sense of losing out, or fear of being taken advantage of, or fear of getting in trouble, or fear of being ridiculed for some way we're living, fear of being left out, fear of failure, fear of being wrong, fear of loss of control. There's all kinds of fears, but the scripture we said there is the spirit that God gave you is not a spirit of fear that makes you a slave. So when you're a slave, you're under control. And he said, I come that you don't have that spirit, that you are not under control, that you're free to follow after me. You're free and not being controlled by that. So we got a dance special that the ladies here and the girls are going to share that relates to that verse.
You unravel me with a melody, you surround me with a song of deliverance from my enemies, till all my fears have come. Child of God.
Thank you, ladies. There's a scripture in 1 John 4:18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. There's something about fear. It stifles our life. It stifles us, keeps us from moving on to maturity. And the last couple verses here, what I share, is found in Colossians 3. It says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. There's several scriptures in the New Testament that talks about us putting on Christ. There's an action we have to do. He's not going to just come and force dress us. We have to choose to put on that compassion, to allow the Holy Spirit, to allow him to work within us and bringing that about. The next verse there in Colossians 3:13, oops, we were there, says, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now in Galatians 6:2, there's another verse that says, carry or bear each other's burdens. But here it's not talking about carrying another's burdens. This is the fact if the person is the burden. This is the fact if you're bearing with someone else. You're standing. That word basically means to stand up or hold up when there's pressure or there's a burden being put on you by someone else. And if we look at this scripture, that the whole thing of bearing is very much connected with forgiveness. It's really hard. The weight becomes heavier if we're not forgiving. I mean, if somebody does something and you're allowing that irritation to keep building and building and building, that's going to get pretty heavy. And that's why forgiving and forgiving and forgiving over and over. And as Peter asked Jesus, how many times am I supposed to do this? He said, well, you do it as many times as it takes, basically. You do it if it's need, you just do it. You just keep doing it. There's a verse Jesus talked about, John 7:37-38. He talked about that we're supposed to have our life. There's these wells of water. There's this life that's supposed to stream out from us. And Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart to make sure those water that's flowing, your life is flowing. But if you remember, I don't know if you guys, how many of you read in the Old Testament, when Abraham and Isaac, they had these huge flocks and they would go around and there were nomads. So they travel around and they would dig wells. But the other people around them were jealous of them. And because they weren't like them, and they would fill those wells up. Well, there's a lot of things in life that like to fill your wells up. Like to stuff those up so you don't have water. I mean, water wasn't as convenient as it is today, as back then. It was life and death. I mean, it is today. We got water. But back then, it wasn't. You just go to a faucet and turn it on. And so these were important things. But it's guarding our heart, allowing, making sure that the wells of our life is running. And a big part of that is forgiveness. If you want to stop up your well, start not forgiving. And you think, well, how can I do that? Well, we go back to the first one. Put on Jesus Christ. You can't do it yourself. You could try. But we can try things. We can imitate in our own self, try to imitate, but it's not going to last long. It's the Holy Spirit in us, helping us to live this life, helping us to forgive, helping us to accomplish. And he goes on in the next verse there, in verse 14. He says, put on love, all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together. And what's the result of this? So in other words, we as a culture, as God's family, when we're putting on this compassion, we're putting on Christ, we're putting on forgiveness, we're putting on love, we're allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to bear. It says this is the result. This is what God is saying. This is what I want for my family. And he goes on, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Remember, this is progression. We do this. It says the peace. He says, my family, I want my family to be a family of peace. And he says, and I want my family, he says, and be thankful. I want my family to be a family. There's thanksgiving. There's a thankful heart there. You talk about something that will harden your heart fast, stuff those wells. Don't be thankful. Look for things. We all have the fact that you can see me. You should be thankful for that. No. I'm just kidding. The fact that you can see. Yeah. The fact that we can hear. The fact that we're here. The fact of freedom. There's so much. And if we keep that thanksgiving flowing. And then he goes on in another verse. In verse 16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, and he also says, let psalms and singing be. He's saying there should be a song in our heart. So in my family, I want there to be songs in our heart. I want that joy to flowing. This is what God's saying. I want my family. But this is only going to happen if we put on Christ. If we try to do it ourselves, the music is going to stop real fast. The peace is going to go real fast. And the last one in verse 17. He says, in the midst of all this, God is going to get the glory. He says, not me. It's not us individually. He says, God is going to get the glory. And there's this resemblance of him. I think sometimes we get mixed up to think that forgiveness means I'm saying that what that person did or what happened was okay. That's not what it means. It means I'm not letting that person control me. And actually, the word forgive means to set free. I'm not going to let them control me. Doesn't mean, forgiveness doesn't mean now that person's got to be my best friend. No. What it means is that I'm not giving them control of my life. I'm going to forgive so I can go ahead and be and walk in all that God's called me to be and have and do all he's called to me. Because that word actually means to be set free. Well, you know who needs set free in unforgiveness is myself. Because when I don't forgive, I'm bonding myself. I'm putting myself in chains. And I'm now not allowing myself to be what God wants me to be. Our desire is to have a resemblance. And we have that. There's many people we say, we could look and say, you know, Tom Milligan says, you resemble my family, the father. Barb Gardner, you resemble the father. Sharon Gartley, resemble the father. Dina Coy, you resemble the father. That's what he's saying. He says, when people see us, they see him. They know him. So I shared before, the reality is that the church is made up of broken people. I think as soon as we get that in our minds to realize, you know, the church, the people aren't God. God is God. He's perfect. He's wonderful. He's loving. The church is broken up. And so we're not perfect, but because we're not perfect, working together, it helps us to grow and to in his image and to become like him and come to know him. If our musicians could come on back up, please. If we go ahead and stand. There's a couple of things I'm going to ask for us to consider. One is that we break off fear. Just an underlying base of fear. That our life is not based on fear. Fear of there's so many things that we could be afraid of. If you don't have anything, just turn on the news. Just turn on something that that's not our basis of life. So let's pray just for a moment. Let's just break that off. And you could just say that to in your own life. Just say, I break off fear off of my life. Just say it in the name of Jesus. Just break off fear in my life in Jesus' name. Just not just breaking something off, it's putting something on. And the Bible says we put on Christ. You say, well, how do we do that? It's allowing Christ in me to rule my heart and to listen to him and to hear him. And a part of that is forgive. And if we say, you know, God knows us. Say, God, I can't forgive. That's a great start, to be honest. To be honest, say, God, I can't forgive that person. I can't forgive. But he can help me to do that. God, help me to forgive. I know I'm supposed to. I know, you know, it's great to be honest with God. God, I know I can't. I know I'm supposed to. Help me to forgive.